how God does things. Maybe we're condemned by the sin and the failure in our life that we know all too well. We know what we've done. We know the mistakes we've made and the mistakes we make. We know all of these things. Or maybe we're condemned by others' perceptions, by others' unforgiveness that they won't let go of, that they won't let you out of because you did something or you made a mistake and they won't let you out of it. And so we allow condemnation to come into our lives, and it keeps us stuck. It keeps us stuck and unable to accept and receive and experience God's freedom in our lives. We need to see Romans 8:1 for what it is. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's a full stop sentence. In most of your versions, there will be that of who follow the Spirit and walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. And that is scriptural. It fits. But the original texts that have been found, the oldest manuscripts, are a full stop at no condemnation for you. Because grace is that amazing. We don't want to abuse it. We don't want to misuse it. But it doesn't change how amazing grace is. There's no qualifications needed because Jesus is our qualification. We absolutely have to adapt our lives to actually follow Jesus, but our salvation is through grace. It's a free gift. It's not of ourselves. We need to realize in all of this that Jesus came not to condemn. That's hard for a lot of Christians. A lot of churches don't look at it that way. Jesus did not come to condemn. We are already condemned without him. He came to save. Sozo, save, heal, deliver, make well, protect, preserve. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's amazing. We know that scripture, but we need to know the next verse also. Verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it. He did not, but he sent his Son that the world through him might be saved. Sozo, saved, healed, delivered, made well, protected. And last week, our first love, Valentine's Day, we realized that our Christian walk, it started with, it needs to remain with, and it needs to end in love. Because God is love, and if we don't know God, we don't know love, because it isn't something that God simply does. Love is who he is, and we need to understand that. Do I hate Valentine's Day? Not really. What I do hate is that as a society, we've perverted God's teachings. That as a society, we've given ourselves to all kinds of lusts and evil desires, and we call it love, and we celebrate it. So, now, how do we take our redemption, that we're redeemed? How do we take that? How do we take sozo, this salvation, the being saved and healed and delivered, the freedom from all condemnation, and this true love, who is God? How do we take that and experience it in our lives? Because that's really what the issue comes down to, is many of us, much in the church, much of the Christian world, hasn't experienced that in their lives. And that's the issue. We experience it by faith. And that's the hard part. It's simple, but it's hard. Because we want the control, because we see others doing certain things, because we have desires within ourselves that don't match that, because we don't have patience, because we don't have whatever it is. It's by faith. We have to take it. It's already offered. You have to take it, receive it, believe it, apply it to your life. That is our part in all of this. We're always wanting something we have to do. Well, what we have to do is take it. The gift is offered. You have to receive it. You have to decide by faith to take it. This week's message is called Revealed by Faith, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, you're watching from home, Romans chapter 1. I've said it before, talk is cheap. It's the reality. A lot of times in our society, there's a lot of talk. People have a lot to say. They have a lot to say. This social media stuff has made everybody know everything. You can tell me whatever you want, but it's your actions that show truth. I can put whatever I want on my Facebook, but it's my actions that show the truth. We can say all the right things at all the right times, but it's our actions that show truth. It's how we live our life that shows truth. It's what we do in those moments when no one's around and nobody's looking and nobody but God will ever know that shows truth. Faith is revealed by our actions. Words are more powerful than we know. I'm not discounting that. Scripture plainly shows us the power of our words. In fact, in the power of our words, Scripture tells us is life and death. But if our words don't line up with our actions, then we're just playing games. It's as simple as that. If our words don't line up with our actions, we're just playing games. Psychology actually has a word for this. It's cognitive dissonance. It's different than just hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is very similar. Hypocrisy might have parts in it, but hypocrisy is when you say one thing and you do a completely other thing. And that's part of it. But this cognitive dissonance is when two or more modes of thought contradict each other. So when you think that you're like this, and when you think all of these things, but you just know deep inside that you don't believe that. You don't really think that's true. That's two different things going on in your mind, and it creates this cognitive dissonance, and it makes us miserable because our mind is powerful. Remember, it's mind over matter. It actually is. Science has proven that. Neuroscience shows us that it is mind over matter. Words themselves are not enough. If we don't get to a place where we actually believe the words that we're saying, then we just end up uncomfortable. Because we're saying all of these things, but we know deep inside we don't really believe it. Maybe some of it we don't really care. Maybe some of it we don't really want. Words have to match life. So Romans chapter 1, we're going to read in verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 reads, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word we declare as truth. It just is absolute truth. We choose to bow our experience to your word. We choose to bow our opinion and desires to your word. Your word is absolute. We choose to live by it. We choose to allow it to shape and mold and change us. Holy Spirit, we say that you're welcome here. We welcome you into this place, into our hearts, into the rooms of those watching live or the recording. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach each of our hearts, that you would show us your ways and your love, that your words and message would come through today. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would do among us and in us what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an interesting set of scripture because I would think that as Christians, as churches, that most of us would read that and say, right on, I agree. That's good. That's me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed is defined as reluctant or unwilling to do something because of shame or embarrassment. I think that many Christians are ashamed, in a sense, of the gospel. I think we're ashamed, in a sense. Why are we ashamed of the gospel? Well, we're ashamed because maybe we don't feel or we don't believe that we're redeemed. We've accepted the idea that we believe Jesus is real. We believe he's the Son of God. We believe that if we say this prayer, then we're forgiven. And we believe that when we die, we go to heaven. We believe that, but do we really believe that we're redeemed now? Do we really believe that? We're redeemed of the curse. Does that resonate in our hearts? Is that just something we say, but in our minds we're kind of like, yeah, but my life still really sucks? Do we say that, but we think, yeah, but I'm still a terrible sinner? Right? We don't really believe that there's no condemnation for us. Because how would we ever get condemned if we believe there's no condemnation for us? Why would what somebody says to us or about us matter if we're not condemned? Why would somebody's unforgiveness for me put me in a place of condemnation if I know that by the great I am, there's no condemnation for me? Maybe we don't have much experience in our lives of anything being different since God came into it. Right? If we're just waiting till we die to go to heaven, what's different? What's good about that? When I die, I go to heaven, but what about now until then? What's different in it? So when we have this gospel, we're a little bit ashamed because we maybe don't believe it is as good as it is. Maybe there's no difference in my life, so I'm a little bit ashamed or embarrassed to go to somebody else and tell them how amazing this thing is because it's not really that amazing in my life. So what I think it comes down to is that we don't really fully, completely believe that the gospel makes that much of a difference in our lives. Aside from going to heaven when we die. Because if we really believed that through faith in Christ, we receive this amazing gift of redemption and mercy and grace and forgiveness and freedom from condemnation and deliverance from the curse and life and the blessing and all of this stuff, a relationship with the God of the universe, the great I, like all of that. If we really believe that, our life is different. So to me, the issue seems to be with our faith, what we believe. I promise you that the issue is not with God. So if the issue isn't with God, there's only one other party in this relationship, so it must be a faith issue. I say we fix that. I say we address that. I say that in our lives we evaluate that to see if there might be something deficient in our faith. Now, we don't take that and condemn ourselves and be all down and we're terrible Christians and life sucks even more now. That's not what it's about. It's about evaluating your life and your faith and your belief system. What do you actually believe Jesus did for you? I think that the answer lies in the rest of verse 16. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? He says, "For it is, the gospel is, the power of God to salvation." Sozo. For everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God. That word power is the Greek word dunamis. And it means ability, abundance, it means might. It means, it even goes so far as to be used to have a connotation of violence to it. It's a powerful word for power. It's forceful. It's got energy behind it. It's alive, like the word of God is alive and active. This word, it speaks of an explosive power. It's a personal power. It's not a power that God has somewhere way up in the clouds that you know, he's up there and we're down here, and so who cares? It's a power that he brings to us, that he blesses our lives with. It's the root of where we get the word dynamite. That's the power of God that comes upon us. That's the power that's in the gospel of Jesus. That's the power that's brought to your life because of the cross and the resurrection. In Acts chapter 1:8, as Jesus is telling those around him of what will happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, when they're baptized, when he says, you shall receive power. You shall receive dunamis, the same word, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The gospel is dynamite power. As you look at the lives of the disciples and those that we can read about before the Holy Spirit and dunamis, and after, it's completely different. Look at Peter. Look at all the silliness he did. Look at all the stupidity that was in his life. Look at all the fear and all of it to who he was after dunamis. After the gospel was realized, after all of it. Look at what happened right after he preaches this famous sermon, bold before all of these people, before the people who crucified Christ, the ones that he was too scared to even acknowledge he knew Jesus. He's now preaching a sermon of the one you crucified. There was a change in his life. The early church, as they spread the gospel, it says they were looking for Jason, and they said, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. That's not often what the world says about the church. We don't really seem to be turning much upside down. The gospel, salvation, sozo, will explode in your life. Has that been your experience? If not, you need to take it. It might sound a little different, might sound a little weird, but you need to take it. Jesus already died. Jesus already rose from the grave. Jesus already is seated at the right hand of the Father. When he returns, this for us is all over. He's not coming to do anything different, at which point you will have more faith. He's coming to end this. The Holy Spirit has already been given. He's already came to us. He already lives in us as followers of Christ. He's already clothed us with power, dunamis. That's already happened. We're not waiting for the Holy Spirit to be released. Now you and me need to receive it, take it, believe it, apply it to our lives, live it. How? By faith. Simple, but not easy. But it's the only way. You're not going to obey your way into it. You're not going to read the Bible enough that when you get to a certain point, then it just all unfolds. You're not going to attend, finally reach the number of church service attendance that you need to have enough faith. All those things are good. Read your Bible, pray, come to church, do it all. It matters. But you have to settle it in your heart. by faith. You have to. I have to. It's something we have to do, and then we have to take it. We don't just believe what's said in the book and then wait for God to move our mouth and take our hands and push us where we need to go. He's already doing that. We're just not believing it. We're just choosing not to do it. We don't need to wait for that perfect moment to share the gospel. There's perfect moments all day, every day. It's not because you're better than another. It's because Jesus is. There's none like him. There's no other name. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, Jesus talking about the kingdom, he says, the violent take it by force. It's interesting because the kingdom of God suffers violence by others, absolutely. But the violent take it by force. It's an interesting thought that this dynamite power, this it has this portraying of we need to be people of action. The notes in my Bible say, the kingdom of God makes its penetration by a kind of violent entry, opposing the human status quo. It transcends the softness of staid religious formalism and exceeds the pretension of child's play. The kingdom of God refuses to dance to the music of society's expectation that the religious community provide either entertainment or dead traditionalism. The upheaval caused by the kingdom of God is not caused by political provocation or armed advance. It is the result of God's order shaking relationships, households, cities, and nations by the entry of the Holy Spirit's power working in people. It's interesting. The Holy Spirit's power working in people, working in you, working in me, working through his church, his bride. The Holy Spirit's dunamis. You and I need to get some fire. You and I need to get some force and some passion. You and I need to get with God and have some experience. You and I need to align ourselves with his truth and with his word so that we have something to offer. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus was meek, but he wasn't anything but weak. Meekness is power under control. It's okay to get angry, but don't sin. Anger shows that you care about something. Jordan Peterson says, a harmless man is not a good man. A good man is a very dangerous man who has that under voluntary control. It's an interesting thought. I would amend that to say that who has that under the Holy Spirit's control. But there's an element there that we need to have some fire in us. The early church, as you read through history and through scriptures and the things that they faced and endured are incredible. Yet they never wavered. Yet they remained steadfast. They didn't go out killing people. They didn't go out setting fire to places and burning things down. They were steadfast. They were powerful. They were strong. They were unmoved. Many considered them extremely dangerous to their way of life, to their society's norms, to taking their world and turning it upside down. We're called to be the hands and the feet and the voice of Jesus in this earth. It's going to take some fire. If you're going to preach the gospel to a world that doesn't want to hear it, you better have some fire. If you're going to live steadfast for Jesus, if your walk is going to match your talk, you better have some passion. If you're going to step out of the boat and do something amazing for Jesus, you better have experienced him in your life. Because if you're just doing a lot of talking, you're going to be beat down real quick. So what am I trying to say? You need to find in yourself that place of faith. You need to do it. If you're going to walk into what he has for you, if you're going to do what he's called you to do, if you're going to make a difference and advance his kingdom and build his church alongside him, you need to get to that place of faith. You can say a prayer and sit on a couch and one day die and go to heaven. That is an option. Grace is that good. But you will miss it all. You will not fulfill your purpose. You will not fulfill your call. You will not partner with God to advance his kingdom and build his church. You will not turn the world around you upside down. But you will go to heaven when you die. Grace is that good. But if you want anything more than that, you will need to find inside of you that place of faith. It's a choice, really. I choose to believe what God says is true regardless. And then you fight the good fight of faith until it's revealed in your life. Verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The wording there is actually translated as the righteousness of God is revealed by faith alone. Faith alone. That's the beauty of the gospel. Is that we don't earn it. We don't achieve it. We don't have tests to pass. We don't have all of this. We just receive grace. It's by faith alone. We celebrate that. But the rest of it works the same as well. Living it out. Walking it out. Experiencing it, taking it, receiving it is by faith alone. It doesn't work like the world works. It's upside down. The world is you have to do, you have to achieve, you have to get to a certain place, and then you can receive something. The kingdom is upside down. By faith alone, you can receive it all. The more you walk in it, the more you live it, the more you take it, the more you receive it, the more you will experience it and actually have something to offer and actually know what it is. It's faith alone. It's important that we remember, we have to settle in our hearts that our experience never is above the Word of God. Yet we do it all the time. Well, I tried that and it didn't work. Well, that isn't my experience. So what? Our experience is never above the Word of God. Our opinion never is above the Word of God. Well, I don't like that. Well, that doesn't sit right with me. Our desire never is above the Word of God. Nothing is ever above the Word of God. Take it. Receive it. Even when life happens, it doesn't change the Word of God. The diagnosis is disease causing death. Take the word of God. We can find all kinds of scriptures, like by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. We can read Psalm 103 and we can forget not all his benefits, that he is the God who heals all our diseases. There's so many more. Find it in the word. Take it. Receive it. Believe it by faith. Why do some not get healed? I don't know. But the answer is not to make up silly stories like, well, God just needed another angel. No, he didn't need another angel. We don't become angels. We try to take our experience and make the word of God fit into it. The word of God doesn't need to fit our experience. We need to, by faith, receive the word of God to change our experience. Our experience never goes above the word of God. I don't know why that happens, but I believe and I'm pushing forward. I'm fighting the good fight of faith. It's a fight because our flesh doesn't like it and want it, because society around us doesn't accept it, because the world we live in is fallen. Why do we fight the good fight of faith? Because verse 17 ends with, the just shall live by faith. The just don't live by experience. The just don't live by opinion. The just don't live by history. The just live by faith. And faith is in God. Faith is in his word. Faith is in Jesus, who is the word. Faith is in the power of the gospel. We live by faith because God is faithful. We take it by force. Fight the good fight of faith. Because he who promised is faithful. Whether we ever experience it or not doesn't change its truth. Whether we believe it or not doesn't change its truth. Whether we like it or not, it doesn't change its truth. Either the word of God is true or it's not. Settle it. Is it true or is it not? And if it is, then it's true. Period. He is God, we are not. We don't get to amend his word. His word and his ways don't have to fit into our box. His word and his ways don't have to fit into our experience. We fit into his. And most importantly, we fight the good fight of faith because this dynamite explosive power, this gospel, is revealed by faith. If it's revealed by faith and we have no faith, not much will be revealed. That doesn't mean it's not true. That doesn't mean it's not real. That doesn't mean it's not available. It means that we need to settle something in our life. We're not perfect. We're not God. We don't know all things. We don't understand all things. But he does. And that's where our faith needs to be, is him and who he is and what he did and what his word tells us is true. But that's something that only you and I can settle in our own hearts for ourselves. We can tell our spouse, I can preach to you, you can teach your children. But each of us needs to settle in our own hearts faith. Because the power of God, this gospel, the righteousness of God, is revealed by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so good. Your gospel, God, your work in our lives, the work of Jesus, our Savior on the cross, is better than we can imagine. And parts of us, God, know that. Parts of us know that there's so much more than we've experienced already. But parts of us just don't want to go where we need to go to experience it. Because it's hard, God. It's hard for us to have an experience that doesn't match. It's hard for us to see the world and society around us living opposite to it. It's hard for us to put some faith in something and not see it the way we thought it would be. It's hard, God. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would clothe us with your power, so that it's not in our own strength, so that we're not doing it on our own. Because on our own, apart from Christ, we can do nothing, your word says. But in you and with you, God, nothing will be impossible. So God, we choose to believe. We choose to have faith. Create in us, Lord, some fire. Create in us some force and some passion for your goodness, that we would be dangerous to society, that we would turn the world upside down in your name, that we wouldn't get off track and be ignorant and rude and full of nonsense, but that we wouldn't be shied away and moved every step we take, that we would firmly plant our feet in your word and your grace and your love, and that from that place we would be unmoved. Holy Spirit, that your power, your dunamis, would clothe us so that we would walk in that, so that we would bow our desires and our opinions and our ways to you, that our walk would match our talk, so that we would experience all of you, God, and then offer it to everyone we know. In Jesus' name, amen.